Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in the pew. And before we read this verse, I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your leading this morning, and we thank you for your presence. And right now, we remember Elaine and the Carlson family. I pray, Lord, you'll be very close to her and each one of the family. We know these are difficult times, but we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in thee. And we recognize that we never know a man's destiny, only God knows the heart. And because of that, we put all of our loved ones in your hands. And we trust, Lord, that somewhere along the line that they might have been enlightened and they might yield. But we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of knowing that every single person can hear the gospel. So I just pray that you'll be with Elaine at this time. I pray, Lord, that you smother her with your presence, with your love. Might she feel her church family praying for her and for Kurt and the entire family. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. Help us to forget everything else and just concentrate upon thee. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this morning is entitled, Doing What You Can't. And our text is found in the words of verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. It's my favorite verse in all of the Bible. And this is my favorite sermon. Paul says in writing to the church at Philippi, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What a verse. Some years ago, while browsing through a public library, I came across a very interesting book entitled The Possible You. I must confess to you that I do not know what the whole thrust of the book was about because I didn't have time to read it. But that fascinating title caught my attention, and it started me thinking along that line, The Possible You. I can be what God wants me to be. And I started asking myself questions such as these. How much can I do for Christ if I really put my mind to it? And then also, to what extent can I gain the victory over temptation and accomplish those things that I constantly confess that I don't have time to do, or in reality, I really don't want to do? And I want to confess to you that I was both humiliated and ashamed at the way that I had permitted myself to fall into the negative mood of simply saying, I can't. Which in reality is just another way of saying, don't ask me, I don't want to. And then quickly came back the words of Jesus as found in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, now get this, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Now, to be sure, the natural way of getting out of doing a certain thing is simply to say, I can't. Just say, I can't. And you never will do it. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, I hate the word can't. When I hear someone say, I can't, I do everything in my power to say, I can. I want you to listen this morning to a man who said, not I can't, or not I think I can, or not I think I guess I can, but a man who said, I can, and he did. And that was the Apostle Paul. Let's look first of all at what I'm going to call this, the purpose within himself. The purpose within himself. And that's found right up front in the words. Notice what Paul says. I can. That was his purpose. As we look at the confession of this first century Christian, we find a man who was totally persuaded and completely convinced that he could do anything that God wanted him to do. Paul realized that the same God who gave the command was the same God who gave him the resources by which to fulfill the command that he had given. You know, I'm so glad that God will never ask you to do anything without giving you and me the abilities and the resources by which to fulfill the command that he's given. As we look at Paul, we find a man who was stirred, even excited, as he writes these words, by the sudden realization afresh that there was absolutely nothing required of him by God that he could not do. What an example of faith and trust. Paul reasoned this way: if God says I can do it, I can do it. Isn't that wonderful? If God wants you and I to live a holy life, he's going to give us the ability to do it. And that's what Paul is saying. If God wants me to do it, it can be done. Now, that's not always true with a lot of people, because there are some people who fall into the category of simply saying, I can't. And I've been a pastor long enough to realize that the list is long and lengthy of those people who fall into that negative mood. They are well versed in such a practice. I can't become a Christian. My, how many times I've heard that. I can't control my temper. I can't resist temptation. I can't forgive myself for failure. I can't witness for Christ. I can't love my wife. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray in public. I can't stop swearing. I can't stand the thought of someone of another race or nationality moving into my community. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And there you have a list of people, an endless list of people, who simply fall into the negative mood of simply saying, I can't. Now, it could be that after mentioning that list, that there might be some of you, without even realizing it, that you have been feeding your subconscious mind with a steady stream of negative thinking. And you could be even a member of Second Baptist Church. And you just find yourself constantly in the realm of the negative. And you feed and you feed and you feed. And now you really believe convincingly that you just can't do it. It can't be done. Let me tell you, I remember reading many years ago about a young man who had lost the use of both legs through some mysterious occurrence during World War I. And it was this young man's belief that he could never walk again. But his doctors thought differently. And then one day under hypnosis, in a subconscious state, he was told that he could walk. Now, in hypnosis, the direct approach of the hypnotist is to the unconscious mind. And in saying you can walk unconsciously, he was assured that he could use the normal use of his legs, that it was possible. Do you know the end result of that story? That young man was out playing football with his two sons within 2 months. But he felt that he couldn't do it. I just can't do it. Now, if some of us at this very moment in this congregation who are so totally persuaded that we cannot do a certain thing, you never will. Until you and I come to that place that Paul came to here in the text. And he said, if God says I can, and I will, and I'm going to. And he did. He did. You know, I have the feeling it wouldn't take some of us 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 hours, or 2 minutes to gain an overwhelming victory over that thing that might be just about ready to wreck your life and ruin your reputation. Or maybe some excuse that's keeping you on the sidelines. If only God could get you in a corner long enough to drive home this exhilarating truth, it can be done. It can be done. And that's what Paul is telling us here in the words of the text. The purpose within himself. I can. And that's the first thought I'd like you to get a hold of. You can. Now let's go to a second thought. We've looked at the purpose within himself. Now match it, because you need to do this, with the power outside of himself. Because that's the only way victory is going to come. It could be a temptation. It could be a passion. It could be a temper. It could be an Christ's attitude, it could be unfaithfulness, it could be a number of things. But whatever it is, take it. And say, the purpose within myself is I can. Now, match it with the power outside of yourself. Now, notice what Paul said. I can do all things. Now, notice those words. Through Christ. Just suppose for a moment that the Apostle Paul had stopped and put a period after the statement, I can do all things, period. You know what? He would have been guilty of two sins. Falsehood, number one, because he couldn't do all things. And number two, pride. But he didn't. He added two powerful words that makes the difference between defeat and victory. I can do all things, now add the words, through Christ. The purpose within himself, I can. Because of the power outside of himself, through Christ. Now let's return for a moment to the text, verse 13. And let me give you clearer insight into that verse, the way that some of the other translators have rendered it. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Paul says, for I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. Phillips has it, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Williams puts it, I can do anything, Paul says, through him who gives me the strength. Weymouth gives us this rendering, I have strength for anything. Through him who gives me the power. The NIV is excellent here. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Moffat has it. In him who strengthens me, I am able for anything. Did you get the power of those translations that I have just read? We certainly can say from these words that I have just read that Paul had no confidence within himself. No confidence. But on the other hand, he did have complete trust and complete confidence in the Christ who dwelt within him. Hence, he could say, through Christ, I can do all things. In writing to young Timothy, speaking about this empowering, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank him, Christ, that enabled me. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me. Let me make a statement this morning that a lot of Christians have failed to grasp. Do you know that God expects nothing from you and me but failure and defeat? Did you know that? That God expects nothing from you but failure and defeat. That's what God expects from you and from me. And the quicker that we realize that principle, the better off we're going to be. Some of us have been trying to do it in our own strength. It's not going to work. It's not you at the center that's going to get the victory. It's Christ at the controls. You and I need to be canceled out. We need to be obliterated. And once and for all, we need to get off that throne and let Jesus Christ have control. We desperately need to be canceled out, and Jesus Christ needs to be elevated to the throne of our lives. And he must be permitted to reign and rule within us. Because after all, it's his throne room, not yours. In heaven's name, what are you doing on the throne room? You know, it goes back to that big Pope self. I, me, my. And that's where we fail. You see, my friend, for us to be released from a life of failure and defeat, here again, you're not going to believe me, but it's true. It's not within our own strength. It isn't. We can never bring this victory about by ourselves. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. And victory will only come when we unreservedly place ourselves at the disposal of Jesus Christ and allow him to work in us and through us. And that's the beginning of victory. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the text. Get this down if you're taking notes. That in you and in me is nothing but defeat. Defeat. But in God, there is nothing but victory. In you and me, there's nothing but defeat. In God, there's nothing but victory. Now bring the two together. Our failure and his victory. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God within you, enabling and empowering us to victory. In Christ, Paul is trying to get across to us that we are linked up to God's omnipotent strength. You see what I'm getting at? You see the principle of what Paul is trying to get across to you? The purpose within himself, Paul says, I can. How, Paul? Because of the power outside of himself. I can do all things through Christ. Now put the two together. The purpose within himself, the power outside of himself, and what do we get? The performance beyond himself. He says, I can do all things. In other words, what he's saying is, I can do anything God wants me to do. Anything. Anything. I can do anything God wants me to do. As a matter of fact, a more exact rendering of those words, do all things, could be, I have strength for anything. I have strength for anything. What would ever happen this morning if you and I as Christians and members and friends of this church would ever come clean on this issue and begin to realize this exhilarating truth that with Christ I can do nothing? Without Christ, I can do nothing, but with Christ, I can do everything. He is the scope. He is the source of my victory. And if I'm ever going to be the wife and the husband and the church member and the son and the daughter that God wants me to be, then I've got to realize I can only be it through Jesus Christ because he gives me the strength. So now with Christ at the center of his life, Paul is ready for anything that the will of God would have him to go through. Anything. Now, I'm sure most of you who have studied the life of Paul through the eyes of tradition realize that he wasn't much to look at. If you looked at Paul traditionally, he wouldn't impress you very much. He certainly, you wouldn't come to the conclusion that he was the greatest missionary of the first century other than Jesus. I mean, physically he was bow-legged. He was nearsighted. He was short of stature. He had bad eyesight. I mean, if he were to apply to be a missionary for some of these missionary agencies, you know what they would say? Not qualified. That's Paul. Saul of Tarsus. And yet, through Christ, he mastered every situation, whether good or bad. He stood up to life no matter what it brought him and what it cost him. And I want to tell you this morning for the record that life hit Paul pretty hard. He was subject to every pain that makes war upon our bodies. He was brutally beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. He was constantly slashed by whippings. He faced danger and death times without number. He experienced pain, injury, exhaustion, hunger, loneliness. Most of his life, read his epistles. And yet this was the man who went to the University of Tarsus. This was the man who was called Saul. This was the man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This was the man who graduated magna cum laude. This was the man who, at graduation, could have taken a professor's chair. But he didn't. Because something happened to him. And he turned it down. Instead, he took a missionary's coat. And then for the rest of his life, he went up and down Asia Minor, preaching and teaching the wonderful gospel that he wrote about. And everywhere he went, he proclaimed the meaning and the message to life and living. And everywhere Paul entered, synagogue or church, town, country, didn't matter to Paul. It was this message: you can do it, because I did. You can. Doing what you can't, you can. Now, do you have anything in mind this morning that what Paul said he could do before you're dismissed and what we can do? Let me give you 4 areas in which you can. Think now. Number one, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian. And by that I mean you don't have to walk through life without any hope of heaven. You know, I don't know about you, but the older I get, heaven becomes more real and more meaningful. I was reading about, and I heard about a short time ago, a pastor down in Florida was preaching on that very subject, and all of a sudden, just like that, he was taken to heaven. You know, when you're young and robust and physically fit, and you're just young, you just think about a lot of other things. I'm so glad that God reached me at the early age of 15 and saved me from a lot of problems that I didn't have to go through. But I just wanted to say this morning that you can be a Christian. And by that I mean that Christ can come into your life and take away every sin that you've committed and save your soul from eternal hell and eternal death. That can happen to you. It can be done. And you say, Pastor Reggie, I don't believe you. Well, if you don't believe me, I want you to look at this man, Paul. Because it happened to him. Remember when he was Saul of Tarsus? Before his conversion? He didn't believe in Christ. Far from it. He was, in fact, violently and bitterly opposed to Christ and his followers. And with blind prejudice, he persecuted every Christian that he could find. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, from the Phillips translation, we read the words that Saul harassed the church bitterly, and he would go from house to house and drag out both men and women and have them committed to prison. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. In other words, if you want to get it in our language, Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. A young man by the name of Stephen fell dead at his feet. And then one day, one glorious day, as he made his way to Damascus to make further trouble for the church, he was arrested by a blinding vision of the risen Christ. And his conversion experience to Jesus Christ was so transforming and so revolutionary that it got right down into the depths of his very soul. It penetrated to the depths of his very being. And Saul of Tarsus discovered for himself what it meant to be a Christian. He experienced the risen Christ. And God forgave him. And he became a Christian. A murderer. I'm sure there were many in those days that could have said, he can be a Christian. It can be done. But through Christ, anything can be done. Let me bring that up to date a little closer to each and every one of us. A young man by the name of Wilfred Grenfell, the great missionary to the New Hebrides, he became a Christian, but before he became a Christian, he was asked to go and hear the brother of the great missionary, C.T. Studd. After Mr. Studd finished his message that evening, he asked this question: is there any man here tonight who would like to stand up for Christ and by that act of standing confess that he will give his life to Christ today? After a painful silence, while Grenfell sat there, he thought to himself, I wish I could stand up and receive Christ. But I haven't the courage to do it. I can't do it. And then just in front of him, a young sailor stood to his feet to give his heart to Christ. Later, as he relayed the story, Grenfell said, as I saw that young sailor stand up for Christ, I thought about him going back to the ship, being sneered at and laughed at by his chums. And I thought to myself, if he can do it, so can I. And Grenfell did. Like that first forceful Christian of the first century, Saul of Tarsus, he stood up and he acknowledged his need and he asked Christ to come into his life. You know, you can do the same thing this morning, whoever you are. Believe me, it can be done. You can be a Christian. It can happen to you. Now, when I speak of a Christian, I'm not speaking of just being religious and just going to church. I'm speaking about having a dynamic, revolutionary encounter with the living Christ, whereby he comes in, the old life goes out, and you're transformed. And Paul calls it, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That can happen to you. It can be done. Because it happened to Paul. Doing what you can't. What you can't do, Christ can do. Let me follow that up quickly with another thing here. Not only can you be a Christian, but you can be a victorious Christian. And that's what God would have for each and every one of us. Do you know there was a time in Paul's life when he was deeply and distressfully aware that he did not have conscious victory over sin? He just didn't have it. He strived for it, but he didn't secure it. He prayed for it, but he couldn't praise God for it. From his own lips, listen, I'm going to quote. This is what Paul says. I don't accomplish the good that I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find I am always doing. It's an agonizing situation. And who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature? Now, here was a man who is a Christian. He was converted. And he was in a conflict where that old Adamic nature keeps popping up. Now, it was at this point, in utter defeat and total failure, that Paul gives us the answer to that perplexing problem. This is what he says in the very next verse. I thank God there is a way out. Now get this. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. And now Paul was persuaded that victory belonged to him. And it's the same with each and every one of us this morning. We can get the victory. Think for a moment. Just think of something in your life and in my life. And you say, Pastor Edge, I'd give anything if I could just get a hold of that problem and nip it and get victory over it and go forward from this day forth and not commit that sin again. Well, right at your fingertips, you have the answer. The same Christ that saved you is the same Christ that can sustain us. If we're willing, and that's what Paul is saying, I can do anything that God wants me to do. And certainly God wanted him to be a victorious Christian. And he experienced it. So he can be a Christian, he can be a victorious Christian. Thirdly, Paul tells us that you can be a joyful Christian. You know, a little earlier in this same chapter, in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now that's easy to make a statement like that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And there would have been nothing remarkable about that statement if Paul might have been living in a palace, but he wasn't. He was shut up in a foul Roman dungeon. He had pain. He had persecution. He was limited in his freedom. But even here, in this dark and dismal prison, notice what he says. He says, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in Jesus. Now, what does that mean to you and I this morning? Well, it means this, that your joy does not rest on circumstances. It rests on Jesus. You could be in the worst of circumstances and still be a joyful Christian. If you don't believe me, now we know, Paul, this is a prison epistle. It was written from prison. And if that's true, listen now to the steady stream of joy that flowed from the pen of Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Now notice, in chapter 1, he cries out, I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In chapter 2, he says, you may rejoice. In chapter 3, he states, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, we find these words, but I rejoice in the Lord, and then he gives us the adverb, greatly. In other words, no matter what the circumstances happen to be, Paul continuously rejoiced in Christ. And you've heard me make this statement before, that though he was down in the dungeon, he wasn't down in the dumps. Because he lived on top of it. Am I speaking to someone here this morning in this sanctuary You might have come out of a real bad experience. Literally, tears could just come right down your face. And you say, I've lost all the joy and the zest for living. And I don't know if I could go on. My dear friend, Paul gives us the answer this morning. All of the circumstances of life does not negate the wonderful joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. It's that inner joy, that inner poise, that inner peace, that serenity, that tranquility that only God can give because we know Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That's what Paul is saying. You can be a Christian. You can be a victorious Christian. You can be a joyful Christian. And then I close. You can be a lovable Christian. I want you to note the words found in chapter 4, verse 1, if you have your Bible and you're following along. Notice the words of Paul. I'm reading now from the King James. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, one translator puts those words this way. I love you, Paul says, and long for you. Now, to whom is Paul writing? He's writing to Gentile Christians over there in Philippi. Now, Paul's whole outlook and attitude toward people of other races and colors and cultures that were outside of Jesus Christ before he was a Christian was that they could never become Christians. Being a Jew, his mind only went in Hebrew patterns. He could say something like this, I can understand how a Jew can become a Christian, but certainly not you Gentiles. And you know what? He fell in love with Christ. And when he fell in love with Christ, he fell in love with people. And he not only fell in love with people, but he fell in love with the people who did him in. Because if we had time this morning, we could turn to Acts chapter 16 and we would find there that it was the Philippian jailer that threw Paul into prison with Silas. And they thought they were going to die. Now, can't you imagine Paul in his old spiritual or in his old state, in his carnal state? He could have said something like this. If I ever get the opportunity, you people over there in Philippi, I'm going to do you in. That's the old Adamic nature. And we all have that. You know, someone's done it to me, so I'm going to do it to them. Then Paul falls in love with Christ. And you know what happens? That old desire of doing someone in just goes by the wayside. And he turns around and he says, the very ones who wanted to do me in are the very ones that I love. He says, I love you and I long to see you, that I may impart, that I may be helpful. Only Christ can do that. He turned the impossible into a possible situation. All I'm saying as I close is this. Christ makes the difference in one's life. Christ made the difference in the life of the Apostle Paul. And my dear friend, Christ can make the difference in your life if you're willing to allow him to do so. And you know what God is asking? Just for us to open up and to begin to realize the range of possibilities. I'm not preaching a message on the power of positive living. We've already dealt with the redeeming Christ when he comes into the life. He's asking us to awaken to the range of possibilities that are open to us today. Think of it. All of the possibilities in the world. If we begin to recognize what Jesus Christ can do for us. How many of you have ever gone over the rugged Rockies by airplane and see those majestic mountains from the border of Canada down to almost New Mexico or Mexico? The range of the Rockies. And yet that's nothing compared to the range of possibilities that are open to each and every one of us. Possibilities. And they can become realities if we begin to realize what Jesus Christ can do for us. You know, we could bring this right down to put the cookies on the lower shelf. And we could do it, say this way, you can be the husband you want to be, that's a possibility. And you can be the wife that God wants you to be, that's a possibility. And you can be the church member that God wants you to be, that's a possibility. And you young people, you can obey your parents and be the son and daughter that God wants you to be, that's the possibility. The problem is, some of us, we don't like the possibilities, we want to live our own lives. And it's only until we allow Jesus Christ to have first place, then the possibility becomes what? It becomes a living reality. And then it can happen. And that's what he's asking today. A reality. He wants to become the most real person in your life as he was in the life of the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Now that's the Christ that we should preach. I got up this morning and turned on the television. And she might have laughed at me, but I started hearing a pastor that had 30,000 people. And his message was on how to lose weight. You might not like what you get on Sunday from this pastor, but as long as we're going to be pastor, my friend, I just want you to know we're going to keep the cross right central. And we're going to preach that Jesus Christ is the answer every time we get up behind this pulpit. And that's Christian doctrine. So there's the message, doing what you can't. Shall we pray?